Secular writing has been in style for quite a few years, maybe 60, 70 years. Secular writing, whether it's movies or novels or whatever, has been popular. Let me give you some examples. It was probably 60 years ago or more that a gentleman wrote a book about circular problem solving. Many of you know it and don't even know that you know it, is my guess. A circular problem is one where you can't solve the problem because it has another problem. For instance, let me just give you a very simple example. You lose your eyeglasses, and now you've got to find them. So you begin to look for them, but you realize you can't see because you don't have your eyeglasses. But you can't find your eyeglasses, and so it's a circular problem. In fact, it's known today by many people as a catch-22, right? Because of a novel that was written back in the 1960s by a man, it's a military novel actually, by a man who was explaining to us circular problems, problems that cannot be solved because one problem is created by the other problem and you can never solve it. People today, which fascinates me, will say, boy, I think we're in a catch-22 situation. And I often want to say, do you know where that came from? Do you know what a catch-22 really is? And it came from this book, and today we still use it. It's considered one of the most powerful, effectual books of the 20th century. Because it did really change our culture. Now, there's also circular storytelling. Circular storytelling is very popular because it can be effective. And there's a children's book. I bet many of you know it. One of the most popular books of the last 40 years that is a circular storytelling book. What is it? If you give a mouse a cookie. And of course, the story is, if you give a mouse a cookie, then he's going to want a glass of milk, then he's going to want something else, and something else, and something else, until you get to the very end where it says, then he'll want a cookie. But if you give a mouse a cookie, then you turn to the first page and start all over, and it just keeps going round and round and round. That's circular storytelling. By the way, many of you know a song, maybe from many years ago, that was circular storytelling. The song was called, There's a Hole in My Bucket. Dear Liza, right? I'd like to sing it for you. I'd like to, but I can't. But I bet you're singing it in your head right now. It's about a boy, depending on how you learned it, Henry or Willie, who has a bucket with a hole in it, and he sings that, there's a hole in my bucket, and she says, well, mend it. And he says, how do I mend it? And she gives him all these procedures to mend his bucket, but the last thing he needs is a bucket of water. But he can't get a bucket of water because there's a hole in his bucket, right? So what do we have? We have a circular story, and we have a catch-22, a circular problem. Now, there's a third kind of circular writing or talking, and this is just circular reasoning. And this is usually not very effective. In fact, Christians are often accused of this more than anybody, and I think probably fairly so. From a secular standpoint, if you said to me, you know, you ought to go to that place because they have the best hamburgers and they sell the most, and you say, and I say to you, well, why do they sell the most? And you say, because they're the best. Well, that doesn't tell me anything. It tells me that you're just going round and round in your reasoning. Here's what a lot of Christians will say. I believe the Bible is true because the Bible says it's true. Which to someone who is outside the faith means absolutely nothing. You're using the Bible to prove itself, which doesn't prove anything. Now, do I believe that's true? I do. I believe the Bible is true because it says it's true, but to the world that is circular reasoning, and fairly so. Now, these are three styles of circular writing, and believe it or not, John uses all three of these in his little five-chapter letter, all three of them. Now, to me, circular writing can be difficult and confusing. I'm one of those people, if you tell me something, just tell me. And I've got it. Now, the truth is, I think I've got it. I may not have it, but I think I do. Now, there's other people on the other side, and my wife is one of these, who just wants to hear something once, maybe twice, maybe a third time, and then she has it. She likes the repetition. Some of you really like that repetition. Some of you really don't like that repetition. But John uses it constantly. It was John's style. I think it was the way he was writing to his community. Pastor Josh came up with, I thought, a brilliant illustration of this when we have it on the sermon bumper each week, the 3D printer. The 3D printer is something that just goes back over the same territory over and over and over, and it does it so it can create something. Well, that's what John does. So today, we're going to study his first truly circular sentence. And I hope that as we study it, you'll understand not only why he wrote this way, but what he was trying to accomplish. So take your Bibles, if you would, please. And if you like to follow along in your sermon notes, grab those as well. I've printed today some text for you from 1 John that helps you understand his circular writing. I'd like to read a few of them to you. They're right on the very first part of your notes. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of this word. I have no idea what that means. Now, generally I do, but why say it over and over again? I think we're going to find that out in 2 weeks. If I jump clear to the end of 1 John chapter 5, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. And he just goes round and round, but I'm not following. You see, this is why I've said to you before, never preach from 1 John. I struggle. I have to work at it. But you know, when you do work at it, it does make sense. We're going to learn that. Here is 1 John chapter 4. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So he ends it as he started it. It's circular. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, to those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is a sin that leads to death. I did not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin that does not lead to death. And I assume you can see the circular nature of that. And you think, well, why don't you go on and tell us more? But that's the whole issue right there. Now, here's today's text. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing you. What? John, you said, I am writing you no new commandment, and then you close by saying, I am writing you a new commandment. Why would you do that? Well, it's his circular style, and I think it's going to make a lot of sense to you in just a little bit. Now, before I get into today's passage, I just want you to see something else about this, we'll call it 3D printing or circular writing that John does. I taught you this last week, and I have it on the back of your notes, so if you just flip your notes before you would go any further, you'll see these three tests of salvation. John uses these over and over and over again. He'll teach you a theological test, who Jesus is, who God is, what he's done. We did that 2 weeks ago in 1 John 1, 5 to 10. It was all about theology. Then he moves to a moral test. And he says, are you making every effort to live above sin? Nothing wrong with effort. You can't earn your salvation, but nothing wrong with effort. In fact, we need to make the effort. And that was 1 John 2, 1 to 6. That was last week. Now today we come to a separate passage in 1 John 2, 7 to 11. And here you're going to see we have a social test. Do you truly love others? Do you love the brothers, sisters in your church? This is the pattern. Not only does he use circular writing sentences, so forth, but he uses circular patterns throughout the whole book. So he'll give us a theological test, a moral test, a social test, and just when you think you have it, he goes, okay, let's go back to the theological test, and then the moral test, and the social test, and theological, and so forth, and he just goes round and round in these five chapters. His point is for us to get it, for it to make sense. So today I'd like to read to you the text that we have to try to comprehend together, and then I'd like to unpack it as best I can for you. Follow along as I read. Beloved, that's what he calls these people. John is an old man living in Ephesus, and he's writing to his younger Christian brothers and sisters, so he calls them beloved or children. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. And then his application. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Okay, the old commandment is where John starts in verse 7. So let's understand the old commandment. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment from the beginning. You have had this commandment since the beginning. The beginning of what? Well, we have to assume here that, first of all, it has to be the beginning of time, or the beginning of the scriptures, the first time God ever spoke to man. We have to assume it's from the very, very beginning. And I think we can easily do that, because if you take your Bibles and turn back to the third book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, right? You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. From the very beginning, first books of the Bible, we have this: love your brother, love your neighbor. When Paul writes to the Romans in the New Testament, he writes, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. What law is he talking about? Leviticus, the Old Testament. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. There he basically just repeats what I read to you in Leviticus. So Paul is going back and saying, this is an old commandment we've had from the beginning of the Word of God. In the book of Jude, Jude was Jesus' half-brother, you may know. And Jude writes, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So in other words, here's the scriptures that we had from the very beginning. All Christians, all people who chose to read it, got this. So since the beginning, we've had this old commandment. By the way, it's not only from the beginning of time, but I think John is saying it's an old commandment because you've had it since you became a Christian. You've had this commandment since the beginning of your own Christian faith. And let me show you that. Verse 7, the old commandment is the word that you have heard. So when you became a Christian, you realized, I hope you realized, maybe for the first time, that it was not okay to hate some people and love others. That from here on out, you needed to love everyone, even those you don't want to love, even those who are hard to love. You got to do it. In fact, if I take you just a few verses further in 1 John chapter 2, let me prove this to you. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you will abide in the Son and in the Father. So in other words, this is an old commandment, because from the time you became a Christian, you've heard this. This has been preached to you. This has been hammered at you. You've got to love others. Now, it's a new commandment. How can it be old and new? At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you. Why was John talking now about something new? He's already explained the commandment. Why bother with this new commandment idea? Well, in my opinion, and because we've talked about it the last few weeks, what John is dealing with at the end of his life in the Ephesus church, and by the way, many of the other churches there in southern Turkey, they were dealing with these new ideas, these new cults. Some of you know about Gnosticism or Doceticism or Arianism or whatever. Now, those cults have not been formalized. They have not been named, but the thinking is now sneaking into the church. We know that from John's writing, from Paul's writing, Peter's writings. We know this. These false ideas are sneaking into the church, and they're new. And people like new stuff, don't they? I mean, if you've been a Christian for many years, it's the same message that you've heard over and over and over again. And sometimes something new, you know, kind of gets you interested. I told you a few weeks ago, I love to take pictures. I'm a very amateur photographer. I love to take pictures. I've got nice cameras. I've got great lenses. I have everything I could possibly need. I don't need any more lenses. Don't tell my wife that. Because almost every week, there's a new lens that's introduced. And these new lenses, I don't need them. But boy, I like them. And I read about them, and I watch YouTube video reviews on them, and I think, I could use, maybe if I sold these two, I could get that one. There's something about something shiny and new that really appeals to us. And John is saying to these people who are getting tempted by these new false teachings, hey, you have an old commandment, but it's also new. Don't forget that. How's it new, John? Well, let me just say one more thing to you before I answer that question. Passage of Scripture can be new to you and should be new to you. I spent many years at this church preaching, and my goal, and I've shown you this multiple times, was a stick figure. And the way I would measure my sermons was this: am I hitting the people in the head, the heart, and the feet? Am I giving you something new to think about? Am I giving you something to feel? And am I giving you something to go and do? And that's how I'd measure my sermons. And every week, my goal was to give you something new from the Scriptures. I know it didn't happen every week, but that was my goal, and I tried. I wanted you to walk out going, wow, Scriptures are amazing. I'd never seen that before. By the way, it's happening with me right now with 1 John. I never preached it. Oh, I've read it, I've taught it in grow classes, but I'd never preached or studied it word for word like I've been the last 3, 4, 5 weeks. And you know what this is going on? This is new to me. And I'm going, wow, God, that's so interesting. Did God just write that last week? No. No, it's been in my Bible since I became a Christian many, many years ago, but I just never saw it. So it's new to me. But remember, there is no truth, no new truth since the completion of Scriptures. When the last book of the New Testament, the book of the Revelation, was completed, and the books that are considered the canon or the collection of the New Testament were finalized, that's it. There is no new thing. Now, there will be people who will come to you and have a new theology or a new word from the Lord. And when someone comes to you and says that, run. Just run. Get away from them as fast as possible because they are false teachers. That's all they are. And John was so afraid of these people falling to these new things, he was saying, hey, don't forget you have something new as well. It may seem old, and it is old, but it's also new. How? Well, it's a new commandment in the sense that it is true in him. Him is Christ. True in him means you have seen it in him. Now we can grasp true love because now we've seen someone who has actually lived it, done it. As Braden says in the worship center here this morning about, you know, having to see something before you can actually do it. Maybe seeing the puzzle box before you put the puzzle together. Jesus is the puzzle box. And when you see him, you go, okay, I can do this. Let me show you what he did. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. What's the end mean? Lots of ways to translate that in the Greek. He loved them through eternity. He loved them forever and ever. Amen. He loved them to the very end of his life and to the very end of time. He showed us how to love. Now, it says he does, but then it gives us, just a few verses later, an example. He's going to die the next day, you know. If you were going to die the next day, how would you treat others? But Jesus, the Bible says, laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. That's how he treated his disciples. That's love that's beyond our understanding. And then, as many of you know, he went from there to handing them a piece of bread and a sip of wine and said, "This is my body. And this is my blood for you." And the next day he died and gave us the reminder of his death with that, what we call today, Holy Communion. He loved them to the end. He actually used those exact words, by the way. "A new commandment I give to you." And you say, "But it wasn't new. It was old." Yeah, but listen. "That you love one another just as I have loved you." Now it's new. Because you've seen someone do it. By the way, secondly, it's also true in you. "At the same time, it's a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him," we just learned that, "and in you." How's it true in me? Well, because when I became a Christian, I received the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit changed me from the inside. And suddenly I was wanting to love others in a different way I've ever understood. I assume you had the same experience. Paul writes to the people in Ephesus, by the way, the same place where John was living when he wrote his book. "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints." You see, when someone comes to faith, they show it in love, loving others. "Fruit of the Spirit," you know it. But the fruit of the Spirit is 9 things. First one, love. 1 Corinthians tells us there are 3 things that remain: faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. So when you became a Christian, you began to exemplify this. Now he closes this section with a very interesting statement. He says, "Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." And you might be thinking, not in my world. I look around this world and I don't think the darkness is passing. In fact, I think the darkness is getting worse. And it seems to me like Christians are not shining their lights. And I realize in this part of the world, that's probably true. But there are parts of the world that this is true, but that's not the point. What's the point? Paul was writing in his time. What was going on in his time? Well, he was living in the Roman Empire, which was a very, very dark place. But people were coming to faith in droves. All over the Roman Empire, so much so that they had to persecute these Christians. In fact, they killed so many of them, thinking they could stop Christianity, but it was said the blood of the martyrs became the seed of the church, and just more and more Christians. And John says, when you see people love like this, you know that our world is getting brighter, at least for him. Now, we come to the last stretch, which is just an application. This is John's pattern. He gives you 2 lines, in this case, an old commandment and a new commandment. And then he says, this is how you live it out. So quickly, whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, does not know where he's going, because darkness has blinded his eyes. So you see that verse 9 and verse 11 are basically the same thing. Verse 10 is kind of the opposite. So let's just understand it. If you claim to be a Christian but hate your brother, you're living like a pagan. Am I saying you are a pagan? Nope, I can't say that. I can't see your heart. Nobody can see your heart except God. Only God knows your heart, I guess you. But if you are hating others, is there someone in this world you can't forgive? Is there someone in this world you can't love? Particularly another Christian, a brother or a sister in Christ. Is there someone you just refuse to love? You just can't love them. Well, then you're living like a pagan. And I can't say it any less direct, because that's how John says it. Then he says, if you love your brother or your brothers, even those who are difficult to love, those that you really wouldn't choose to love if you weren't a Christian, you're living like Jesus. And by the way, you won't have a tendency to sin against them. Do you see this last word here? And in him there is no cause for stumbling. Stumbling is a way of saying throughout the New Testament, sinning. When we talk about darkness and stumbling, it's referring to someone who is not living in the light and they are fumbling, stumbling around. If you love someone, you won't gossip about them. You won't lie to them. You won't steal from them. You won't commit adultery, because you love that person and you refuse to sin against them. That's what John's saying. And then he comes back to his first thought again. But again, hatred is darkness. And if you're living in hatred, then you are walking in darkness. Does that mean you're not a Christian? No, I can't say that. All I know is that if you're walking in darkness, you're going to be tempted to sin a lot more because of that hatred that's filling your heart. And John just closes this section and says, don't be blind. Don't yield to darkness. I'll close with two thoughts. Thought number one, the command to love one another is old and new. It's never out of fashion. John, why would you say I write a new commandment and then say I'm writing a new commandment? Because I want you to understand that it's old and new, and it's always in style. Its newness should appeal to you. Secondly, one of the greatest proofs of our faith is to love one another as Christ loved us. I'll say again, or I'll ask again, is there someone you can't love? Is there someone you refuse to forgive? If you're honest with yourself, are there people that you just say, I can't love that person? Do you realize that one of the greatest proofs of being a Christian will be that you choose to love everybody, even those who are difficult to love? Do you think everybody that Jesus died on the cross for was a good person? Do you think every one of those was easy to love? No. Jesus loves people who are the hardest people to love. And he does that as a model to us. He even laid down his life. We remember that with Holy Communion, the bread and the cup. If you say, I just can't love that person, then you're not realizing that Jesus loved every one of them, including the person you can't love. Do you want to prove your faith? It's not by going to church, although that's a good thing. It's not even by taking communion, which is a good thing. It's by truly loving your brothers and sisters, even those who are hard to love. That's the old and the new commandment.